Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
We're in a series called The Life of Pablo, where we are studying the life and the teachings of the Apostle Paul. And last 2 weeks, like I mentioned, you've been reading Galatians, and I'm going to teach directly out of the book of Galatians today, and to kind of sum up why Paul had to write this letter in the first place. It's a powerful, powerful epistle. I wrote this message not to anyone here at Word of Life. I wrote it for our community, and I wrote it for our nation. Because I don't believe anyone who attends here at Word of Life has this problem in your life, or chances are, you would not be worshiping here at Word of Life. So I don't think anyone here is a part of the problem. But I think all of us here can be part of the healing. And I know in my life, I feel called by God, and I feel like God's given me the platform He's given me to be a greater part of that healing. And this is me trying to do what I can do. Today, I'm going to talk about racism. Here's what I know about this. Your love for God is shown by your love for your fellow man. Your love for God is not shown by how much you pray. Your love for God is not shown by how much you come to church. You want to show me how much you love God? Show me how you love me. If I want to show you how much I love God, I'll show you how I love you. Your love for God is directly determined by your love for your fellow man. Now, once again, you never ever believe a preacher or a minister because they're just telling you good stuff. Always make them take you back to the Word of God. And there are many scriptures I could point you to kind of illustrate this point. But my favorite is 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. This is in the Message Bible. Sums it up pretty nicely. He says, if anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he is a liar. Goes on to say, if he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to do both. Now here's the bottom line. When love is in your life, life is rich. You want to show me a rich life? It's not based off money. A rich life is based off of love. When you feel loved, you're a rich man. When you feel loved, you're a rich woman. Love makes this life worth living. It can take a hard place and make it a beautiful one. It's the power of love. Love is strong. Where there's unity, there's strength. But the antithesis of love is a hatred. It's a division. It's a bitterness. It's a divide. And many of you know how hurtful that is because you've seen it in your families. You've had money but felt poor because of division. You've wept at night because of division. You've got mad because of division. You've been hurt because of division, bitterness. Someone hurts you somewhere. Division not only hurts us, division makes us weak. Anything divided will not stand very long. Not only does it hurt us, guess who else it hurts? It hurts God because we're made in His image and likeness. And as far as God's concerned, we're all His kids. And when we're separated from each other, whether it's with a family member, or whether it's with another person of any type of background, it hurts the heart of God. This whole week, as you can imagine, I did a lot of praying about this message because you're praying about something that's, a message like this that a lot of people won't even approach from a pulpit, which is sad. But with this, you want to make sure you're speaking right and you're speaking from God's heart and not just your own. And the whole time I prayed about it, I just felt how God's heart is just breaking over this. Because from the beginning of time, Satan has used whatever he can use to divide people. I mean, you're not three chapters into the Bible in Genesis and you've got a husband saying, it's her fault. You want to know why it's like this? It's her. Her fault. And division comes up in marriage. Then you see Cain turn on Abel and kill his brother out of hatred, and rage, and jealousy. All throughout Scripture you see these things. And one of the chief things that Satan has used to divide people is something as simple and foolish as the color of someone's skin. Now, this is not something that's just new in our day. If you've lived in America for any length of time, you've known it's part of the history of this nation, an unfortunate part of the history of this nation. But it's not just in this nation. It's been in every nation under the sun that's ever been here, period. It was something that Paul faced in his generation, and get this, it is why he had to write the book of Galatians. Racism was why he had to write the book of Galatians. The reason why we have the book of Galatians is Paul confronting this issue, which brings me to my next point. A big part of Paul's ministry was the destruction of racial tension. A big part of Paul's ministry was the destruction of racial tension. Not the only part, but a big part of Paul's ministry was the destruction of racial tension. I believe a big part of this ministry is the destruction of racial tension. I believe a big part of my life is the destruction of racial tension. I want a big part of your life to be the destruction of racial tension. That we all make up our minds that we will not rest until racism is eliminated from every church, every school, every city, every state, every nation. And that we put our foot down and say the buck stops here, stops now, and it stops with us. Each one doing our part, no matter how big or how smart that part may be. Somebody says, what are you talking about with Paul's ministry? Let me show you. Let's read here. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 11. This has to be one of the most awkward moments in Scripture ever. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter, yes, that Peter, the disciple Peter, was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. He was wrong. For before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles, meaning people who did not look like him. But when they were come, they being people who looked like him, Jewish people, he withdrew and separated himself from the people who did not look like him because he was afraid of those who did look like him. He was afraid of losing popularity with the people who looked like him. So he separated himself from the people who did not look like him to go be with them. Keeps going. He says, and this was not just Peter in verse 13. The other Jews did the same thing. They disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was Paul's best friend, chief traveling companion in this season of life, also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked up not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, he never got that memo like you praise in public and correct in private. Paul never got that memo, never came across his desk. He said, I said before them all to Peter that if you being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? This is fascinating. To understand this, you've got to understand Bible history. And this is one of the things I love, love, love about this series, is it's going to get you in your Bible, and you're going to hear about what you're reading every single weekend so that this is going to make more sense to you than it ever has before. Peter was Jewish. And Jews in this day did not like Gentiles and did not do life with Gentiles. Somebody says, why? History. Hey, any of you ever heard the children of Israel? Children of Israel? Yeah, you've heard that phrase before. Did you know that's not talking about a place, it's talking about a person? That Israel now is a place, it's a nation, but long before it was a place, it was a person. You remember Jacob? He wrestled with God and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. You know how God blessed him? He changed his name. Because oftentimes God has to change your identity in order for you to reach your destiny. So he changes his name from Jacob, which means deceiver, over into Israel, which means a prince with God. And guess what Jacob does? He has kids. And out of this come literally the children of Israel, the children of a person otherwise known today as Jews or Jewish people. These people, you know, one of his children was a son by the name of Joseph who went over into Egypt and out of this saved Egypt from famine, told all of the children of Jacob, all the children of Israel to come and be with him. They'd be protected from famine. At this time, Pharaoh's so thrilled to have Joseph there because he saved the whole nation that he gives him power and esteem. And so the children of Israel are living at this. Well, that Pharaoh dies. And the children of Israel begin to multiply. And one day Egypt looks up and realizes there are more of them here than there are of us. More children of Israel here than there are of us. And guess what Egypt is? It's a Gentile nation. Somebody says, what's a Gentile? Like, what's a Gentile? I don't know. What's a Gentile? Gentile is everyone who's not Jewish. So if you are not Jewish today, you are a Gentile, according to this. So with this, these Egyptians are Gentiles, and they look at the Jews, and they start fearing them because it's like they're outnumbering us. You know what they do? They persecute them. They put them in bondage. They're aggressive towards them in a very mean way, which obviously elicits very tough and hard feelings from these Jewish people towards these Gentile people. God comes in, sees the injustice, sets God's people free, take them over into the promised land, at which point they encounter more Gentiles. And these Gentiles, who once again look like them, look different than them, believe different than them, they go to war with each other. And there's all this mistreatment until all the way up into Peter's day. And by this time, when Peter's alive, when Christ walks on the scene, he has done life with nothing but Jews. That's all he's done life with. All his friends, Jewish. Everyone in his synagogue, Jewish. Everyone at the temple, Jewish. Every one of his business partners, Jewish. Everyone he does business with, Jewish. He lives in a Jewish community because in their minds, every other person is like off limits. We don't mess with them. They don't mess with us. We do life with our own. This is how he lived. Out of this, Christ comes onto the scene. He starts preaching, and one day he's preaching. He sees Peter over here with a boat. The crowd's pressing on him, so he's like, hey, can I get in your boat? Peter says, sure. He thrusts out a little bit from the land. He's preaching from Peter's boat, at which point every word that Christ is saying is ministering to Peter's heart, and something changes in this guy. He's like, I got to get around Christ. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Can arrest our hearts. And with this, Peter makes a decision on that day that changes his life forever. He quits being a fisherman and decides to become a fisherman of men. Now, the whole time Jesus is alive, he's also going to work to destroy this racial tension. He would do it by telling a story like the Good Samaritan. Many of you remember that story? Guy's hurt. Religion walks by him. All these other Jewish people walk by him. In walks a Samaritan. A Samaritan was a Gentile. With this, it was Jesus' way of saying that the stereotypes you have as Jews towards Gentiles, it's not right. This Gentile, this Samaritan, is actually good. And not only do I want you to see him as good, I want you to be more like him. Jesus was tearing down these walls. Aren't you thankful for a Jesus or a God who tears down walls instead of builds them? So he was constantly doing this, and his biggest blow to this wall of racial tension was what he said to Peter and all the disciples after he rose again from the grave. You know what he said? Go into where? All the world and preach the gospel. All the world. You know what they did? The complete opposite of that. When the book of Acts starts in Acts chapter 2, you see the Holy Spirit fall in a room very similar to this. You had 120 people up in a room praying, seeking God, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God fills and floods that room, and all these people are filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, pillar of fire above their heads. Amazing, 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 amazing service. You know what all those people had in common? All Jews, all Jewish people. Out of this, a revival hits, and on that day, 3,000 people are born again. You know what all those 3,000 people had in common? They were all Jewish. From Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, all Jewish people being born again until Acts chapter 10. And I want you to go home tonight. I want you to read Acts chapter 10 because that changed the course of human history. We wouldn't be here in this room today without Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, you see a guy by the name of Cornelius who was of lineage of Italy. He was a member of the Italian band. And with this guy, very powerful man, it seems like, in community, a man of means. At some point, he discovered the Jewish God, the true Jehovah. And he starts praying and loving on this God, starts worshiping this God. He forms a personal relationship with the God of the Jews. And you know what happens through this? This Gentile starts to get a heart, not only for God, but guess a heart for someone else. You know who it was? The Jews. So he starts giving liberally to Jews who were in need, giving alms to Jews who were in need. And one day as he's praying, this powerful, generous man, as he's praying, he has an angel appear to him. The angel says, there's not one gift you've ever given, Cornelius. There's not one prayer you've ever prayed, Cornelius. that God doesn't see and recognize. In fact, it's a memorial before him. He looks at it every day. Do you know God looks at your giving? He hasn't forgotten about it. Do you know God's looking at your prayers? He hasn't forgotten about them. And this angel tells Cornelius, this day salvation has come to your house. I want you to send three men. Tell them to go over to this particular house by the seaside. Thank God for houses by the seaside. Go over to this house by the seaside. There's a man there by the name of Peter. I want you to ask for him. Tell him to come. Preach a message of salvation to you. So Cornelius just follows the instruction. He gets three guys in his household. All three were Gentiles. Tell him, go find this guy by the name of Peter at this house. At the same time, Peter's praying and he got hungry. Any of you ever prayed and got hungry before? This happens to me all the time. And so he's like, I got to quit praying. I got to go eat. And right when he's about to go eat, he falls into a trance. You can't make this stuff up. Acts chapter 10, telling you, you got to read it. He falls into a trance, at which point he sees this sheet roll down from heaven. And when this sheet rolls down from heaven, it's got all these animals on it that Peter has been taught ever since he was a kid. They're unclean. You don't eat these animals. And Jesus speaks to his heart and says, kill and eat. And he says, no, that's unclean. And Jesus says, why are you calling unclean what I've called clean? The sheet rolls up. Sheet rolls back down. All these animals that Peter's been trained. Ever since he was a little boy, you can't eat them. Jesus says, take and eat. He said, no, Lord, I can't do that. That's unclean. Jesus says, why are you calling unclean what I've called clean? Happens a third time. Finally, the sheet rolls back up after the third time. He falls out of the trance, and Peter, it says, the Bible says, he's thinking about, what does this mean? I'm wondering, should I kill a pig? Like, should I go eat some bacon? Put some ham with these eggs? You know, what's going on here? He's thinking, what is the meaning of all this? At which point, the Holy Spirit speaks to his heart and says, three men seek you. They come and find Peter, and like, there's three guys here at the front door wanting to see you. He opens up the door, and there's three guys, and guess what they are? All Gentile. It's like, why are you here? Well, our master was praying. He saw an angel. He told us where to find you. He said you were going to preach like a message of salvation. So Peter goes. You know what you don't find out until Acts chapter 11? Three guys, three Gentiles came to get Peter. You know what Peter did? He found six Jewish men to go with him. Six Jewish men. Three Gentiles came to get him. He's like, I'm not leaving without six Jewish guys. Takes these six Jewish guys, goes into Cornelius' house. When he gets to Cornelius' house and walks in and introduces himself as Peter, Cornelius just falls to his feet and he says, what are you doing? Peter says, like, what are you doing? I'm not him. He's like, I know, but I don't know what to do. I just saw this angel. I said, you were going to give some type of message that would save my family. And Peter looks around him and it's his family and all of his friends. And Peter immediately realizes that the vision was not about food, the vision was about people. That there's some people in Peter's life that he grew up thinking with, like, you don't mess with these people. Like, they're over here and we're over here. They work there, we work here. They worship there, we worship here. And God is saying, nope, I want you to tear all that down. And he comes in and he preaches Christ to them. And while he's preaching Christ to them, the same thing that happened to all these Jewish people in Acts chapter 2 is the same thing that happens to these Gentile people in Acts chapter 10. The Spirit of God falls. That's where you've heard, the Spirit of God fell in this room. That came from Acts chapter 10. The Spirit of God just falls. And Peter's looking at this in Acts chapter 10. He's like, I cannot believe what I'm watching. Because all these Gentiles immediately get filled with the Holy Spirit. And they're immediately born again. And he's not even done with his message. It's like, the only way to explain this is God. He can't believe it. And how many of you know news travels, especially spicy news? It travels. And with this, before Peter can even get back to the Jewish people to tell them what happens, watch what happens in Acts chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard the Gentiles that also received the word of God. You would think this would be exciting. But watch what they did. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, meaning the Jewish people there, were mad at him, contended with him. And watch why they were mad at him, saying, you went to men who weren't like us and you ate with them? The devil has nothing new. He always throws out the same stuff. You ate with them? Like, you did life with these people? They can't believe it. Shocked, mad at him. This is what the early church had to wrestle with. And Peter tells them, look, I not only ate with them, they all got born again. I saw there. He's like, look, I didn't even mean for this to happen. I got six witnesses who saw the same thing. And these six men are like, yeah, Holy Spirit fell on them. Can't deny it. And immediately the church changed. And you're here because of this. We're here because of this. Well, out of this, the church begins to see, okay, we actually need to obey Christ and go into all the world and preach the gospel. So they send Barnabas up to a city called Antioch, which is where a whole bunch of Gentiles live, and said, you need to preach the gospel here. He starts preaching the gospel of grace, which is incredibly attractive. This message of Jesus loves you in spite of who you are, and all of these people start receiving Christ. It's too much for Barnabas to handle. He's like, I need help. Guess who he goes to get? Paul. He brings Paul over into Antioch. Paul starts preaching. He stays there for a year. Revival breaks out. Paul raises up pastors, raises up teachers, and then moves on because that was Paul's call. He wasn't a pastor. He was an apostle. So Paul takes four missionary journeys doing the same thing that he did in Antioch. He goes into a city, raises up a crowd, out of that crowd picks a disciple, trains that disciple up to be the pastor or the elder of that church. Once they can continue the teaching, he moves on to another place. And Paul went into a region called Galatia, which is basically modern-day Turkey today, and he starts establishing these churches. He's preaching them the gospel of grace. Jesus loves you. He's for you. You don't have to change your works to be accepted by God, that even when you're bad, God is good. Even when you're wrong, God is righteous. And your righteousness is not found in your works. Your righteousness is found in Christ. When you read Galatians, you see that language a lot. Now, he had already preached that message. But the reason why he had to write it to Galatians, again, this letter of Galatians to the region of Galatia, was because after he left, other preachers came in who had been around Peter. And they had seen Peter treat the Gentiles differently. And they come to the region of Turkey, this region of Galatia, and basically say this to him: if you want to be with us, you have to be like us. And if you're not like us, you can't be with us. And so they said, here's what you're going to have to do to be like with us, is you're going to have to get circumcised, which I had a lot of people ask me, what is circumcision? Like, what are you talking about, Pastor Joel? Like, what's Galatians talking about? Me? I'm like, see, Brother Dean. But with this, basically what circumcision is a modification of the flesh to gain acceptance by God. That's the heart of the law. Is that I will modify my flesh so God will bless me. I will modify my flesh so God will accept me. I will modify my flesh so God will love me. And if my flesh ceases to be modified, I'm not accepted, I'm not loved, and I can't be blessed. That's what the law says. And so what these Jews are telling them is if you want to worship with us, you're going to have to be like us, which means you're going to have to go back under the law. And they weren't doing this to get people closer to God. They were doing this because they wanted these people to give up. They didn't want these people worshiping with them. They didn't want these people serving their God. They didn't want to come to church and sit next to them. So they're trying to make it as hard as possible for these Gentiles to worship the living God. And so Paul writes the letter of Galatians, and it's the only letter he ever wrote that didn't compliment anyone. He starts writing to Galatians, it's like, who deceived you? He said, I don't care if an angel appears to you or any other preacher appears to you that tells you you have to go back under the law. If you go back under the law, you're making Christ of none effect. It's like Christ didn't have anything to do, that no one could fulfill the law, that even the people who are telling you to keep the law, they don't keep the law. No one could keep the law. The whole point of the law was to give you a tutor to help you see you can't keep it. You need Jesus. That's the whole point of the gospel of grace. So all Galatians is coming back saying, no, you're not under the law. You are saved not by your good works. If it was by your good works, you could fall into pride and say, look how amazing I am. But the gospel of grace is saying, look how amazing Jesus is. So he writes that to them, getting them back into sound doctrine. But he said, look, I'm not just telling you this. He said, I'm going to the root of the source. And I want you to know, when I came to Antioch, and I saw Peter, I confronted him to his face, and I told him, you're wrong. Now, a lot of people have ideas of, like, what needs to happen to cure racism in our nation. I think some of these ideas, they might be good, some of them not so good. I don't know. I'm not the final judge on ideas. But here's what I do know that works, the Bible. I know it works. And the way we know it works is it worked here. And we're here today because what Paul did here worked. What did Paul do? He came to someone who looked like him and said, "That's wrong." He didn't wait for people who didn't look like Peter to have to say, "Peter, what are you doing, man?" When we walk in a room and it's just us, you're like, everybody's buddy, everybody's friend. But when these people who look like you, Peter, walk into a room, it's like you don't even know us. And this is reinforcing the opinion in all these other guys' eyes that we're going to have to change to become like you in order to be accepted by you. These Gentiles didn't have to say that. You know why they didn't have to say it? They had someone who looked like Peter tell Peter, "This needs to stop, man." This summer, me and my son, we went to Egypt and Lebanon and took a mission trip there and had an amazing time. It was beautiful. Seeing these places, meeting these people, and you see how the news media puts a stereotype on people and on nations and on places, and how false those stereotypes are, talking to person after person after person, Muslim after Muslim after Muslim, who hates terrorism, who cannot stand it, who wants it eliminated. It's forced them from their homes. It's devastated their economies. Whereas before, you had a two-hour line to go see the pyramids. Now you can walk right up and be an instant player, and it's cost all these people their jobs. They can't stand it. The narrative is so different, but you never hear any of that. I'm talking to all these people, wonderful, beautiful people. They want the same thing for their kids that I want for mine. Never felt threatened or in a dangerous situation. Never had an awkward encounter until I got to the airport. And we were flying from Egypt to Lebanon, and I was already nervous because I was smuggling books and Bibles. So my senses were a smidge heightened. And we get to the Egyptian airport in Cairo, me and my son. I've got all these bags with me. And the line is horrifically long. And I realized that the reason why is there's only one guy who's checking in all the passengers. And so you've got all these people having to wait in line to check in their bags, and then you'd walk through security. So we wait in the line. We finally get up there. And it's me and my son, and the guy who's at the counter walks away, and we start walking up, and the guy behind the desk stops me. He says, "No, not you," and points to the guy behind me. He's like, "You come." I'm like, "Oh, okay, you know, maybe you have to. Be called to come? Maybe I broke a rule. I don't speak the language." So he comes up. He gets checked in, walks away. And so now I start walking up. He says, "No." Points to the guy behind. "You come." It happens four times. And with each time, I'm getting more and more angry. Now, you need to know something about me. Anger is not an emotion I wrestle with. Like, very seldom do I ever wrestle or get angry. It's just not something I wrestle with. But I'm finding myself get angry. And finally, after the fourth guy, I look at the guy and say, "No, I'm next." And I walk up to the counter. I'm like, "Come on, son." And we take our bags up there. At which point I'm like, "Check the bags. You want to see a scene? I'll give you a scene. Check the bag." I'm standing up there. I don't care. I'm smuggling Bibles and books now. Like, they're getting into Lebanon one way or another. But with this, I'm there and I'm angry. I'm angry. Now I look at my son, and I kid you not, as soon as I look at my son, the Holy Spirit speaks to me. I never will forget this. He speaks to me. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. He says, "Do you realize that right now you are only visiting a world that so many others live in? I don't know if you know this about me. I'm white. I'm white. And with this, I've been mistreated before. I've had wrong things happen to me before. Obviously, we all have. I've been given bad service before. But I can't remember another time in my life where I thought that the reason why this is happening to me is because of the color of my skin. And when it happened to me, I found myself getting angry. And the Lord dealt with me and said, do you realize that other people live in this world? Like, you just visited for about 30 minutes. But other people live in this where they see that the reason why they're being mistreated is for no other reason than something they can't control, the color of their skin. And I thought, especially after I read this in Galatians, how powerful it would have been. Because I was the only white American person in that airport. How powerful it would have been if someone who was Arabian behind me, Egyptian behind me, would have stood up and said, no, this is not right. No, this is wrong. He's next. And we're not going until he goes. He's actually next. You know how powerful that would have been for the guy behind me? You know how powerful that would have been for me? You know how powerful that would have been for my son who's watching all this play out? You know how powerful that would have been for the guy behind the counter? Because it's one thing for me to speak up and say, no, I'm next. But it would have been a whole other thing for someone who looked like him to stand up and say, no, he's next. And this is what makes Galatians chapter 2 so powerful. Somebody says, well, what does that look like? I don't know what it looks like for you. But I know what it looks like for me. And it's just saying, when something is wrong, we call it wrong. And we can do that all the time. When something is wrong in politics, we need to call it wrong. And we need to do that all the time. When we see something in our society that's wrong, we call it wrong. But you know where it's most powerful? Is when we do it to people who look like us. Why? Because if a lawyer does something wrong, and I'm just a commoner, I'm not a lawyer, says that's wrong, they can come up with reasons as to why it's not. But if another lawyer comes up and tells that lawyer, no, that's wrong. I know it's wrong. I study the law. I know exactly what you're talking about. That's wrong. It yields more credit. It carries more weight. It shouldn't, but it does. Paul was willing to do that. Unfortunately, up to this point, Peter was not. And maybe for you guys, it's something that's little, something that's said in a back room. That's just wrong. And you step up and you say, no, that's wrong. Or you see someone mistreated in a supermarket. You say, no, that's wrong. Or you see someone being mistreated behind a cashier. This happened to my wife and me the other day. We were standing in line. There's someone in front of us. And we saw this lady mistreat this lady behind the counter. And we came up and we didn't say we were sorry for the other lady, maybe I should have, but we just looked her in the eye and smiled and said, man, you're doing a great job. And she almost cried. We started ministering to her and talking to her. She's almost tearing up. She said, you had no idea how people come in here every day and don't see me. Well, could it be we still live in a world like that? You know what the answer is? Yeah, we do. So it could be just stop and look at someone in the eye and say, you know what, I love you, I appreciate you. Thank you, that's a good job. Could be paying for the person behind you at the supermarket. But it's just speaking up. Because not speaking is an action too. People ask me all the time, I'll close with this. People ask me all the time, well, I say people, not people, pastors. They're people too. But they ask me all the time, they say, Pastor, what do you do to have a multicultural church? Like, what are you doing? Especially in Jackson, Mississippi. Like, what are you doing? And I for the longest time, I was like, I don't know. We just preach Jesus. And that's it. We preach Jesus and people come to Jesus. But then they keep pressing. They're like, well, we preach Jesus too. And one day I told somebody this. I said, look, I can't control who comes to my church. I said, if I could, I would change it. They're like, oh, you would? I'm like, yes, I would. So in what way? I'd have more Asian people here. I'd have more Indian people here. I'd have more Hispanic people here. I wouldn't stop adding other people until this place looked exactly like heaven. And when it looks like heaven, we'll stop changing it. But I said, I can't control who comes to this church. I said, here's what I can control. I can control who I hire. I can control who I promote. I can control who I put on the stage. I can control who I vacation with. I can control who I invite to my kids' birthday parties. I can control who I look in the eye. I can control who I smile at. I can control how I treat the waitress. I can control how I treat the waiter. I can control having a conversation with someone and them knowing I'm not trying to walk away from them to get to the next guy. I can control that. I said, I would hope that when people looked at my life, they wouldn't just see something I preached, or they wouldn't just see a post I made on Instagram and say, oh, he's a nice guy, and shows impartiality. I hope that when you dove into the crevices of my life, you would see a diverse life. And that's what I pray for you too. I pray you speak up. I pray you love aggressively like a hurricane, everyone. But especially in this season, people who don't look like you. And defend people who don't look like you from people who maybe do. And I pray that you have a life that opens up like you do every single weekend here at Word of Life. To blot out any spirit of racism by choosing a church like this where every single race is welcome, appreciated, and seen on this platform. There are many other things I could say, but I'm already over time. I love you so much. And let's pray today together. That every place in America and every church in America will one day look like this one. Because the spirit of racism has had its back broken by Christians who won't tolerate it any longer. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. And Lord, we just thank you for your great grace. There's so much that has happened in our nation that we can't control, and so much that has happened in the world that we can't control. So, Father, we ask that you would heal the past, but we also ask that you would not only grant any person who's been hurt a forgiving spirit. Father, we want more than forgiveness. We want forgiveness, but we want more than forgiveness. We want change. We want change in our nation. We want change in our churches. We want change in our communities. We want change. And Father, we know at the end of the day, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There's a spirit behind that. And we bind that spirit in Jesus' name and say, you will not divide us. We are one nation. And we are under God, and we will be indivisible. We say nothing will divide us. United we stand. We love you, Father, so very much, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for listening to us today. I pray that you enjoyed the message, and I just know that as we talk, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart. Hopefully, we'll see you soon sometime. Join us this weekend if you can. Until then, we'll see you next time.